Praise the Lord for the special music tonight, and what a blessing it has been just being here in this place. I trust that you feel the same way. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of Acts in chapter 8. Acts in chapter 8. Sunday nights we've been going through and just studying on little-known Bible characters, and we've been going back and forth from Old Testament Bible characters to the New Testament, little-known characters that have a powerful message for us. If you remember last Sunday night, we taught on Rahab and what a tremendous, powerful message that God had for us in understanding that. Well, tonight we're looking here in the book of Acts in chapter 8. We're going to be reading verse 9 down to verse 24. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together once again this evening. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them, for that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you once again, we ask God that you would meet with us now in a very special way as the Word of God is being presented, that you would give each one of us that ear to hear what you have for us and a heart to make an application. I pray, God, once again that you'd anoint the preaching and the teaching of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, as we look here in the book of Acts in chapter 8, a lot of things are going on, and we know that the entire book of Acts is a transitional period of time. It is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the Old Testament coming to an end, and Jesus Christ presenting the New Testament, and the New Testament scriptures have not been completed yet. They would be completed during the apostolic age. Then once all the scriptures were completed, that which was in part shall be done away with. And so we know that it's a transitional period of time. When you read the book of Acts, understand it's a transitional period of time, transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament, they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. New Testament Christianity, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, comes upon us. We receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit the moment that you get saved. Okay, but that was a transitioning period for humanity to understand what Jesus Christ had ushered in and what he had taught them. The mystery in the Old Testament was the church and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ made that very clear of when you would receive the Holy Spirit and also why the church was established. But there's still much to learn as we look in the book of Acts and understanding this is a transitional period of time. And so there was a whole lot going on. First of all, we find this is before the apostle Paul was actually saved, and he was Saul. The book, chapter 8 tells us in verse 3 and 4, "For Saul had made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them into prison." So anybody that would believe in Jesus Christ at this time was under great persecution. The Bible says in verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." It didn't discourage them from preaching the word. It just caused them to have to be scattered abroad, amen, because of the persecution that was taking place. And through the persecution, the word of God actually was taken farther out into the uttermost parts of the earth, amen. And we find great missionary works being done and great things were taking place as churches were being established all around the world. And so here we find this is what's going on. So Paul now is persecuting the church. God called Philip to go down and to preach revival in Samaria. And so in verse 5 through 8, we find here the Bible says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Okay, so even here in the city of Samaria now, because of Philip's preaching, and they see signs and wonders were part of the apostolic age, and they saw this, and they realized this was genuine, this was real stuff. This was things that only God could do, taking demons out of individuals and healing those that were truly sick, and all the different things that took place. So there's a lot of things going on, amen, in this point in time as we read here in Acts chapter 8. So now as the text that we read tonight, it's focused on Simon, a man called Simon. And what sets this Simon apart from other Simons that we might read in Scripture, he is known as Simon the Sorcerer, which today, as we read that, we would identify him more as Simon the con artist. Okay, Simon the con man. Because Simon was using God. He was using the thought of God to those that believed in God. And he was using this premise of the thought of God for personal gain. He was working on people, and he was, through his sorcery or this idea of magic or the idea of illusions. How many of you have seen a magic show and it's just the illusion that makes you think one thing and you sit back and say, whoa, how did they do that? And most of the time it's illusions. They want to trick your mind into thinking one thing when something else is really taking place. And so you don't realize what's taking place, and they make you think that this is real. That's what it's talking about here with Simon the sorcerer, or Simon the magician, Simon the illusionist. That's what he would be. He was using this for people to think that he had the power of God. Whether or not he would work with people and say, "Come up here, fake being sick. And when I put my hands on you, act like that you have just been healed and jump up and down and start running around and rejoice saying that you're healed." I don't know. I don't know all the illusions, but I know that it was illusions. I know it was sorcery. It was some type of magic. It was a trickery of the mind. And the Bible says here in verse 9 and 10, that he used sorcery. He used it for his own personal gain, and this is why he was using it. He used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. self-exaltation through this idea of trickery and magic and illusions and making it look like that I have more power than what I really do. In verse 10 it says, to whom they all gave heed. They had not seen this type of sorcery before. They had not seen this type of illusions before, whatever it might have been. But the Bible says that they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Did he have the power of God? No. Did the people think that he had the power of God? Yes. What would lead them to think that? Trickery, sorcery, illusions. And the Bible says in verse 11, and to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So he had been doing it a long time. No doubt he was very good at it. No doubt it was profitable for him. He was a lost man. He did not fear God. He was using the premise of God to be able to exalt himself through trickery, illusions. Can I tell you that this type of thing is still going on today? There are a lot of false prophets. There are a lot of those who want you to think that they are somebody, that they have the power of God. And however they might work it out, they have people believing them, and people will follow them and do some horrendous things in the name of God. There's cults today that want to use God. A lot of them like to use Fundamental Baptist. That's who we are, and it's not who they are. But they have so brainwashed whoever it is that's following them that they believe that they are following some kind of a prophet of God, and they'll follow after them and do whatever they say to do because they're following them. People enable such by looking to signs and wonders and even personalities instead of what God has given to us, the Scriptures. That's the difference. Personal experience do not determine biblical doctrine. Now, I listen to a lot of personal experiences. I have somebody preach, I believe this, and this is what happened to me, whether it's a dream or it's something that happened and you saw something in the middle of the night to give you this type of an understanding of something going on. And preacher, this is my personal experience. Now is it true? Is this, can I believe this to be true now? And I am very much aware of how the old devil works, and I'm very much aware of how people are very tender to loved ones that have gone on before and all the different things and how they would love to have a spiritual encounter with a loved one that's passed on into glory or having a conversation in the middle of the night. And I understand all, but personal experiences do not determine biblical doctrine. And as kind as I can and try to be sympathetic to their understanding of things, I say, you know, God is God. He does all things. And whatever kind of experience you had, if it can help you and draw you closer to God, I don't want to dispute that. But no matter what you experience, this is what the Bible teaches. We do not have interactions with those that have gone on to glory. Amen. You do not have that. You have the one, the mediator between God and man that understands everyone that's ever lived and everyone that, and where they're at today. And you have him to communicate with, and he can give you a peace that passeth all understanding concerning anything that you have need of. And everything goes through Jesus Christ. I do not let personal experiences in my own life dictate to me biblical doctrine. I had a dream myself. And this is a little time after my dad had passed away, and I truly dreamed that I was communicating with him and all this thing, and I woke up, and I wanted to go back to sleep because I wanted to finish my conversation with my father. But I understood that because of my own mind, it was on my mind. all the times that I had with my father in this life and all the things that were going on. And in my subconscious, I wanted that relationship. I wanted to communicate. And that might have come out in the middle of the night in a dream. It happens. Your mind, it retains every thought that you've ever had, every experience you've ever had. What happens in the subconscious mind a lot of times comes out in dreams. But that does not dictate Bible doctrine. I will see my dad once again. I will communicate with my father once again. But that's when both of us receive a glorified body and we're standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? I know that. And what a hallelujah that is. There's nothing else. There is no other scripture to base a communication with those that have gone on before. You can't do that. Getting back to this idea, personal experiences, everybody has them, but personal experiences do not determine biblical doctrine. Nor should you let somebody else's personal experience, no matter what kind of charismatic person they are, influence you to believe something that is contrary to the Word of God. This was Simon the con man. This was Simon the sorcerer, if you will. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So what I'm getting across to you, this man was lost. Even though the people thought him to be a man that had the power of God. And for a long time they had put this man up on a pedestal. He was using people, and people enabled him to do this through their ignorance of the scriptures and a desire to follow the charismatic man. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They transform. They want you to think that, but are they? No, the Bible says they're false apostles, deceitful workers. But for whatever reason, they want to get a following. And they want to use your belief in a God. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You got to be careful. Even Satan can make you think, because he transforms himself and helps you, makes you think that it's a message from God. It's an angel in the middle of the night. It's an angel of light. And yet it's not the message of God, because it contradicts the Word of God. That's how you determine whether this is a right spirit or a wrong spirit. If this is a message from God or a message from the devil, you see, it's all has to be according to the scriptures. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, whether they know that they're serving him or not, but they are used by him, his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. God will judge them. That's what it's talking about here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Everybody following along with me? What happened in Samaria during this time with Simon the sorcerer is still going on today. Possibly even more than what we even realize. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "But evil men and seducers are seducing you, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." They're deceiving, and they don't even realize they're being used by the devil who's deceived them. "But continue thou." Paul says, listen, Timothy, you're going to face this. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Knowing that what you believe has been taught you by somebody who loved you, and they base what they taught you not on personality, not on signs and wonders, but they taught you what they believe from the Bible. Because he says right after that, "that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." This is what you base your doctrine upon. "Profitable for doctrine, for reproof. This is what you base reproof on. This is what you base correction on. This is what you base instruction on. It's all done in righteousness. And he says that the man of God, the person that is being used by God to help people with this, may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. What a blessing there. So I do not want to get confused and follow somebody who is performing signs and wonders and performing something because I see and I think, wow, they must really have the power of God. They was able to put their hands on that individual, and that individual now who seemingly was sick and ill on death, but now they're jumping up and running around, whatever it might be. They've seen you slain in the spirit, all the different things that are taking place. The Bible says don't be confused about that. Because if it's contradicting what the Word of God teaches you, you do not believe signs and wonders, you do not follow signs and wonders, you do not follow some charismatic individual, you follow those who are following the Scriptures. Amen. What a great thought there as we look into this person tonight. And Simon, this is what he was doing. He had all of Samaria thinking that he had the power of God. He had all of Samaria following him thinking for a long time, he is one godly individual. And he was lost. He did not believe in God, or he would not have used God. He would have had a fear of God. Yeah, amen. So, personal experiences do not determine biblical doctrine. The Bible determines doctrine. Yeah. Well, Philip is preaching. He has the power of God. What he is doing is not an illusion. What he is doing is not magic. What Philip is doing is presenting who God is and the power of God. And he comes to Jerusalem where God sent him. Samaria. And as he goes to Samaria, what happens? The people start listening to him. And verse 12 says, and they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And it made sense to them. And he was able to bring up to them the testimony of Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and the resurrection. Not only did he help them to see what true salvation is, he helped them to see that they could publicly identify with him through baptism. And they were baptized, both men and women. And who saw that? Simon saw that. Simon knew magic. He knew illusions. He was trying to find Philip using the very same thing. But he realized Philip was not a sorcerer. He was not a magician. He did not use illusions. What Philip had was true. And even a sorcerer can come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and realize God is real. Now, we'll see that even Saul, in the very next chapter, does the same thing. He realizes. Now, he was thinking he was serving God through Old Testament teachings. But then he realized that Jesus Christ was the Savior and got saved himself. But here we find, before even Saul would get saved, Simon believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Again, he kept learning and seeing and trying to find, is this man real? Whatever it might have been. And he was convinced that Philip had the power of God. So Simon gets saved. First of all, we find a lost man using his sorcery or his illusions, his personal appearance and everything else to deceive people. Now he gets saved. He heard the truth. No doubt Philip would have questioned him before he would have baptized him. You have some that say, no, I don't believe that Simon the sorcerer ever got saved. He would not have did what he did afterwards if he truly was saved. It's not you and I to determine who gets saved. It's for you and I to just make sure that they understand the plan of salvation. You don't save anybody. You present Jesus Christ to them. And if they receive Jesus Christ, then He saves them. Amen. He's the mediator between God and man, not you, not me. And so all I can do is say, this is what you have to do to be saved. This is what the Scriptures teach. And if you have a conviction in your heart, and you have if you believe this, and you have a desire to receive this free gift, you can have it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe Philip, knowing this man, knowing that he was a sorcerer, knowing that he had presented himself as a great one, would have set him down and say, now listen to me. Do you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you truly believe that He died, He was buried, and He resurrected the third day? Do you truly understand that you were lost and on your way to a devil's hell? Do you truly believe that Jesus Christ had loved you enough to die for you? And will you accept Him as your Savior and ask Him to forgive you for your sins and come into your heart? Would you want to be saved? Will you believe and receive the gift? I believe Philip would have set him down and said, all right, I know that you, all your background, I know what's going on here, but this is reality. But God loves you, even though you have not been much of an influence for God. You've been a swindler. You've been a con artist. You have helped people destroy people's lives. But God still loves you. And I believe that Philip would have sat down with him after preaching the word, and he would have come up to Philip saying, I want to be baptized. Before you baptize somebody, you have to first of all know that you have a proper candidate to be baptized. So I believe that when Philip baptized him, Philip, as much as he could, as much as anyone could know, he believed that he, this Simon the sorcerer, got saved. I believe he got saved. Because he even continued with Philip. I believe that he was one of those that Philip had to, oh no, here's another question. Now go ahead, come on, tell me, how did you do that? What's going on here? What happened there? This man, because he knew it wasn't sorcery. He knew it was not illusions. He knew this was something that was real. And he had a hunger for it. You see, as he continued with Philip for a while, revealing a hunger and a thirst for the things of God is an evidence of salvation. You get somebody that gets saved and then never wants to learn anymore about the Bible. There's a question there. Never seeks further knowledge. Listen to me. If you believe, when you believe that you're on your way to devil's hell and somebody died, paid a sin debt that you owe and could not pay, and they gave you everlasting life, they forgave you of your sins and did this for you, and there's something that come into your heart by the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you want to further your understanding of that Savior and this experience? Now, it might take some longer than others. Circumstances and situations are different for everyone. That's why we are not to judge those individuals. But there has to be, if somebody truly gets saved, they are new creatures. Yeah. Old things are past. Behold, all things become new. The Spirit of God inside them is starting to speak to them and reveal to them things are different now. Something happened to you. Yeah. I can't do that for somebody else, but the Holy Spirit will do that for everyone who gets saved. And so there will be evidence there of salvation. There will be something that is going to create a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. To learn more about the Savior. That's salvation. But then he does something pretty stupid. Or should I say maybe foolish for somebody that's saved. He was lost. Then he was saved. And the third thing I want to present to you concerning the life of Simon the sorcerer, he was unlearned. When you first got saved, did you do anything that would have been considered stupid or foolish as you look back on your Christian life? I think we all could. But Simon, like every other newborn babe in Christ, needed to be discipled. There's a reason the Bible says that we are born again. And he uses that idea of a birth. And understanding that everyone who gets saved comes into the Christian life as babes. Amen. If you look back into your childhood, everybody get a picture of you doing something that you're kind of embarrassed about now, looking back. Yeah. I've got pictures of both of my girls sitting in potty stools on the side of the highway. And I know that they're mad at me now for even mentioning that. But they didn't know any better. They were just following Dad's lead. Hey, I don't want to stop and go to a restaurant or to a filling station. We're in a hurry. We're going to get to where we're going. Amen, men? Come on. Come on. We're going to drive. We don't drive for the enjoyment of driving. We drive to get there. And so we learned, having girls, okay, it's a lot faster if you just have a stool where you can sit on and they can make a bathroom out of any place at that age. And my wife, I wouldn't have done this. Blame it on my wife. She took the pictures. We just happened to get those pictures out this last week or so. And showed their kids, their parents, sitting on the stool. And I think they enjoyed that, yes. We all, as children, do things that are childish until you mature, and then hopefully you don't do childish things any longer. All of us, when we are first saved, we become babes in Christ, and we look back and say, I know now that was wrong. I didn't know then. And that's called, you have matured to the place where you know what to do and what not to do. And can I tell you, in Christianity, we have to give newborn babes time to grow. Help them, but give them time to grow. Simon was unlearned when he went to Peter and John. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them two great apostles. I mean, they had been doing some great things, Peter and John. And when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, a transitional period of time. Now, this is a very powerful experience. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, transitional period of time. But when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he did something foolish. He did something that was unlearned because of him being unlearned. And he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands on, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you that Simon reverted back to how he thought before he got saved? Get a hold of this. This is important. He reverted back to something that he had trained his mind to think before he got saved. Before he got saved, he was all about exalting himself. And what kind of illusion do I have to do? What kind of trick or what kind of magic do I have to use in order to make this person think that I am some great person? And that I have the power of God. No doubt he thought long and hard about how he would do that to convince people that he was something that he was not. This is not uncommon. This is common because we train our minds. Your past lifestyle, you trained your mind to think a certain way, to get a certain thing, to have your way. Whether it's deceiving people, you've trained your mind to lie. Whether to make you think, people think more of you than what you think of yourself, you've trained to deceive. You've trained your mind Romans in chapter 12. Romans in chapter 12. He's just reverting back to what he had trained his mind to do. He's saved now, but being saved does not erase your past. Does not wash away all of what you have placed in your mind, all of your past experiences, all of your past sin. It's all still there. You still have a sinful nature, but you have a new nature now. But Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." You've already been a part of the world before you got saved. You had the worldly mentality. You were like the world. You were living your life, training your mind like an unsaved person will do to advance themselves and to get what they want. But once you get saved, the Bible says, don't be not conformed to this world, but be a transformed. You have to now retrain your mind. And you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your life has changed now. Instead of looking to exalt myself, instead of trying to deceive people into thinking I'm somebody, I need to learn to please God. I need to learn to train my mind and to stop thinking about what so much on what everybody else thinks, but start training my mind to think about what does God already know and how does God want me to think and what would God have me to accomplish? How would God have me to live my life? Then you start retraining your mind. I don't know if we have too many. I know we even have some of the teens here. They love to go deer hunting. I'm very impressed with some of our teenage girls who've already bagged something that I never have, bucks, you know, with a bow and arrow or with a gun, however they've done it. They've done something. But I learned how to hunt. I just didn't spend enough time practicing, so I maimed a lot of deer out there. But but one of the things you have to do, you have to train your eye. You have to learn to be quiet, but you have to train your eye. When you look out, you have to look beyond the trees and the leaves. And you have to know what you're looking for. If you do not have a trained eye to spot deer in the forest, they're all around you. You'll never see them. But when somebody helps you and you realize, all right, now I have to train my mind. Stop looking at the trees. Stop looking at the branches. Stop listening to the squirrels and start looking for evidence of a deer that is very well camouflaged in nature. And you have to look for maybe a little white out of place, because their tail, when they turn it up, you'll see that little bit of white. I've seen a lot of white spots running away from me. But it takes a trained eye. If you don't have that, you've not trained your mind, you'll go deer hunting. There's deer everywhere, but you'll not see one of them. And you'll come back and say, "A rotten place to hunt deer. There's no deer in this place." Everybody else comes back with their game and their deer. Listen to me, they're there. It takes a trained eye. Can I tell you, a lost man trains his mind. He knows what to look for when he's after physical lust. Trained eye to look to girls that are dressed a certain way to realize whether or not this is somebody that's approachable. This is something that I might be able to have. A lost person has trained their mind on what am I going to do to be able to seemingly have a good time tonight, and where can I get something that's going to make me feel good. And they have a trained mind on, train their minds on how to have physical enjoyment. And when you're lost, that's what you think about, just fun, physical pleasure. You don't think about the aftermath. You don't think about who you're hurting. You don't think about any of that. When you get saved, if you're not careful, you'll follow a trained mind that was trained when you were lost. Because your mind's still trained. You have to, once you get saved, you have to retrain your thoughts. You have to retrain your mind not to look at women that way and not to look at men that way and not to look at situations that way. I've got to say, wait a minute, no, that was the way that I was trained when I was lost. I have to renew my mind. I have to retrain my mind so that I am now focused on what God would have me to do. And you're the only one that can do that. Can I tell you that God does not exist for our pleasures, but He created us for His. Stop looking to God as someone that's going to fill your life with pleasures and start looking at your life to please God. And when you start looking and train your mind to please God, you'll find the benefits of God. That's when the true joy, that's when the true peace, that's when God starts working to reward you. Peter rebuked Simon, as he should have. But can I tell you, I believe right afterwards, Philip, who led him to the Lord, who baptized him, come up to him and said, you needed to be rebuked. You big idiot. You should have known better than that. But maybe it's partially my fault because I didn't teach you better. Let me tell you why they rebuked you. Let me tell you why it's wrong to offer money thinking you can buy the power of God. Yeah. If you will, Philip would have shown him grace until he would know better. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Grace is not given to you to give you a license to sin. Grace is there for when you unlearned. Should have known better. Amen. Simon's response helps us to believe that this was said out of ignorance, which I believe it was. Go back there and we got to close. We're going to close with this. Acts chapter 8, verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray you to the Lord for me. I don't see a lost man doing that. That none of these things, now he has a fear of God. He knows God's real. I don't see a lost man having that fear. That none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. This was said out of ignorance. There's no excuse, but there's reasons. His reason was ignorance. In closing, one last passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 5. Because, as I said before, every baby needs to be given time to mature. Hear that? Every newborn Christian needs to be given time to mature. But they need to mature. Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. You can't remain a baby and be right with God. You can't live in ignorance, continue to claiming ignorance as a born-again believer and think that God is going to allow that. For the time you ought to be teachers, how long have you been saved? And you're still claiming ignorance? How long have you been saved and you haven't matured any more than what you are? For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, ABCs of Christianity, and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. God wants you to have some strong meat. God wants you to mature in your Christian faith so that you can help others to mature in their Christian faith. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, when you start maturing, you can discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, ABCs of Christianity, let us go on unto perfection, spiritual maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works and of faith toward God. Meaning, we need to grow. Simon the sorcerer, we know what the Bible tells us about him, and he was lost. And he did what he did because he was lost. He got saved. And then he, out of ignorance, did some things that only a newborn babe should do. Hopefully he went on and matured in his Christian faith and became a great servant of God's. But either way, we have the story of this little-known Bible character that I trust God was able to work through to give each one of us a powerful message. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Stop and think about that which we have received tonight. Lost, saved, unlearned. Where are you at? You were lost before you ever got saved. If you are saved tonight, praise the Lord for it. And there's a time, a grace period of being unlearned. But don't remain there. Let's move on to maturity. Let's move on so that we can be a Philip helping another Simon, the sorcerer. Father, we bow before you tonight. Thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that you would use it now. And Lord, speak to each one concerning decisions that might need to be made tonight, whether it be salvation, baptism, rededication, a commitment to spiritual growth, whatever it might be. But I pray, God, that your will would be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.